Good morning. What a beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day morning God has given to us. And so thankful He has set this day aside when we can shut out the world and just be occupied with Him. Again, I have to tell you that as soon as the message is brought forth, I will have to leave. Daisy and I will have to leave because we have ministry in Astoria. Someone has said, that which costs nothing is worth nothing. But unfortunately, that is the way many professing Christians live out their lives. We love to sing, Jesus paid it all. And truly, Christ did pay the infinite cost for our redemption. But He made it very clear that those He saves, those who would follow Him, would experience a cost, which is so very true in the 69 countries that are suffering for His name's sake and for the gospel's sake. That's why Christ said to many who were following Him in Luke 14, 25 to 33, He said, unless your love for me far surpasses your love for your closest relatives, you cannot be my disciple. He also said, unless you bear your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And then He said, unless you forsake all that you have and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And then Mark 8, 34 to 38, He said this. He said, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, and he that would save his life shall lose it, but he that would lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or for what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then He said this, he that be ashamed of me and of my gospel, of him also shall I be ashamed when I come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. And John 15, 18 to 20, He said this. He said, if they hate you, remember they first hated me. And then He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because I called you out of the world hated you. And then one more. Matthew 10, 38, He said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. Yet for many who profess Christ, salvation is nothing more than to be delivered from eternal judgment and then to inherit paradise when death comes. Little concern is given to how the Lord would have them live in the life that now is. Many professing Christians are diligent to keep from the big sins of murder, theft, extortion, bribery, adultery. But sadly, the conscience seems to be deadened to little sins, like Proverbs 24, 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. Proverbs 14, 21, he that despiseth and has contempt for his neighbor, it is sin. Romans 14, 23, works without faith is sin. James 4, 17, he that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. Psalm 119, 29, lying is sin. 1 John 5, 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Something's either right or it's wrong. And Colossians 1, 18, if not obeyed, it's a big sin. But many consider a little sin, and this is what it says, that we are in all things to give our Lord the preeminence. Many find it much easier to live according to one's natural concern, which is to live after the flesh, than to live a life of holiness, which is why the Lord saves a sinner. And some of these verses you already heard. Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 in the New Testament, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Many have the name of Christian, but are dead to a life of holiness. And how sad to be satisfied with a life that is fruitless and spiritually empty of the life-giving Spirit of Christ. What is holiness? It is holiness of heart that causes us to love God supremely so as to yield ourselves wholly to his service and in all things and to his disposal of us as our absolute Lord, whether it be for prosperity or whether it be for adversity. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you know that's written over and again in Scripture. You see, holiness of life is not only external, but internal. Our thoughts, our affections, the purpose of our will. And that's why we had Psalm 24, 3 and 4 read earlier. Let me read it again. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Our text for this message this morning says the same thing. Matthew 5, 8. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it is the kingdom manifesto. And in the sermon, there's 27 character traits that the Lord preaches that should exemplify those in the kingdom. But he lays a foundation first, the Beatitudes. And if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Matthew 5, we'll read it together. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And now our text. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This beatitude is so important that in Hebrew 12, 14, we read these words. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, as our hearts bow before thy majesty and thy holiness, we see how wretched we are apart from the grace of God. And Lord, thou knowest how unworthy your servant is. But this morning, for Jesus' sake, and for our sakes, speak through this unworthy servant the message that you would have us hear, that we might understand the beauty of holiness, the beauty of our hearts being right with God, the beauty of being clean inside, ready to serve thee. Oh, our God, may our hearts be open to what you have for us to receive this morning through the ministry of thy blessed Holy Spirit, for we pray these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen. The first thing I'd like to do is define the heart. It's used over 800 times in the Bible, and only 2 times is it referring to the physical heart. Once in 2 Samuel 18, 14, when Absalom and his rebellion had his heart pierced by darts. And then 2 Kings 9, 24, where King Jehu of the northern kingdom shot an arrow through King Ahaziah in the southern kingdom. what we want to do is to understand man's being, and I thought we could illustrate it by using a peanut. You see, a peanut has an outer shell, but that is not the peanut. It's what is inside the shell is the peanut. Let's now refer that over to man. The Apostle Paul had been doing all things for the glory of God. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. He said, "For which cause the glory of God we faint not. But if our outer man perish, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For though our light affliction is but for a moment, yet it's working in us a far more eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The mental center is a capacity to reason, to analyze, to discern, to judge, to have understanding. Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And then in Proverbs 21:2, "Every way a man is right in his own eyes," it's what he thinks about himself, "but the Lord pondereth the hearts." 1 Kings 3:9, when the Lord said to Solomon, he said, "Ask what you will now, give it to you." And look what Solomon asked for. He said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Then there's the emotional center. Capacity to love, to hate, to grieve, to show tenderness. In Psalm 97:10, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." And what kind of evil is the Lord talking about? The same thing that he hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, those who bear false witness, and those who sow discord among the brethren. And then we have the tenderheartedness in their emotions. Ephesians 4:32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and for as just as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven you." And then there's a volitional center, the human will that makes decisions, right or wrong. Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was an act of Joshua's will. But now let's look at the act of another's will. In Acts 5, 1-11, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have to give all that they sold, but they pretended that they gave it all. They lied and kept back a portion for themselves. It was an act of will, their will to lie. But they lied to God. And every time we lie, we're lying to God. Then there's the moral center, the conscience, which is our moral governor. Do you ever have a guilty conscience? Of course you did, and so have I. And so did the brothers of Joseph. I want you to think how many years they had a guilty conscience, because when they went down to Egypt to get grain because of the famine that was worldwide, when they came back, they didn't know that the governor that they had to get permission to get grain for was their brother Joseph. And he began to interrogate them. And he put them in prison for 3 days. But listen to what the one guy said. Listen to what is said in Genesis 42:21. It says, "We would not hear the anguish of our brother Joseph. And because of this, this distress is come upon us." Oh, how good to have a clear conscience. And then the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, wrote, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And the Apostle Paul in Acts 24:16 said this, "Hereby I exercise myself that my conscience be void of offense to God and to man." That's the way we're to live. Now, each one of us has a distinct personality which is reflected within us, the inner man, the heart, which we just described. Every part of our spiritual being has been infected by sin, and because the fountainhead of all evil and becomes a fountainhead of all evil. And that's why Jesus addressed this in Mark 7, 21 to 23. Listen to what he said. Out of the heart comes adultery, blasphemy, covetousness, deceit, an evil eye, evil thoughts, foolishness, fornication, unbridled sensuality, murder, pride, theft, wickedness. That's what he said comes out of the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9, no wonder the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's why he said, we need a new heart. And the prophet Ezekiel prophesied that it would be given. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. The prophet Jeremiah, he went a little further. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. This shall be the new covenant. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then in Luke 22, 20, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, listen to what he said. This cup is the new covenant, referring back to what Jeremiah said. In my blood, which is shed for you, this is the gospel. And 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ also suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And 1 Peter 1:18-9 says, for we know ye not that we redeem not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the gospel. This is how the new birth comes. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23 and 24, he said, we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that's why Jesus said in John 3:3-5, when Nicodemus flattered him with, we know your teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do unless God be with him. Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And all Nicodemus could think was going back into his mother's womb. Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water, the word, and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say these things unto you. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, and you don't know where it's going. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That is why we preach the gospel. For when the Spirit of Christ makes spiritual life a sinner by the new birth, the Spirit of God takes up residence within the sanctuary of our heart. And if we have His Spirit, then we should have His disposition. Do you agree with that? Secondly, I'd like to talk about the priority of a pure heart. Several weeks ago, a brother, Brother Keith, gave me 6 or 7 8x11 sheets of paper. At the top of each one was a pure heart. And in those papers were over 400 verses referring to the heart. You know what I did? I looked up every one of those verses, and I was amazed at how many of these verses spoke about the Lord searching our heart. You see, in 1 Samuel 16:7, God had sent Samuel the prophet to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king to replace King Saul. And so what does Samuel do? He sees one of Jesse's sons, tall, good-looking. Oh, this must be the one. And God had to say to him, Samuel, you look upon the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart. And dear ones, as we're sitting here this morning in worship, God looks upon each one of our hearts and our attitude toward Him and our attitude toward holiness. You see, let me show how important this is. In Proverbs 15:11, it says this, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men." You see, when the Spirit of Christ dwells within one's heart, he becomes an extension of the life of Christ here on earth. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 2:21 to 23, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he entrusted himself to him who judgeth righteously." And then 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also to walk even as he walked." In other words, we are to reflect Christ here on earth. God's purpose for saving sinners, and I've quoted these verses before, but I'd love to quote them. Titus 2:11-15 says this, "The God of all grace that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for our sins, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, to purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works." And then in 1 John 3:1-3, when it says, "It doesn't know what manner of man we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." And now listen to these words. "Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Our eternal inheritance should be motivation for purity of heart. I'll go, before I went into the ministry, there was an elderly gentleman in our church. For whatever reason, he liked me, and he left me a small inheritance. And I was indeed grateful and thankful, but it didn't last long. But now I'd like to talk about one that lasts forever. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Listen to these words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And sometimes at the graveside, if I'm officiating, I will speak about this very verse. And when he ascends in heaven, that reservation is now claimed. And then, dear ones, we can only be a vessel fit for the Master's use if we have a pure heart. You might as well understand something. The work we do for our Lord, if it's not with a pure heart, it's for naught. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 20 and 21. It says this. "In a large house, there are vessels of gold and silver and vessels of earth, wood, and stone, some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man purge these things that are of a dishonor, he shall be sanctified, set apart as holy, fit for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Thirdly, the discipline for a pure heart, keeping a pure heart. I want you to think about this. Feed daily upon God's word. Job was covered with boils from head to foot. But what did he say? "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." The Lord Jesus Christ had gone 40 days and 40 nights without food. And when he was tempted to make the stones bread to prove he was the Son of God, what did he say? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live." And then Joshua 1:8, Moses had died, and Joshua was appointed to lead the people. And listen to what God said to him. "Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 119, 111, David said, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, thy word was found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Let me ask you a personal question. How often do you feed upon the word of God? Pastor Bob and I talk about this often. Usually, when you see people going astray, it's because they stop feeding upon the word of God and prayer. Secondly, take sin seriously. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness against God. It's anarchy against God. And that's why David said in Psalm 51:4, he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thine heart. Christian parents chasten their children because they want to keep them under straight and narrow way when they sin. And they do that lovingly, but because they care for their eternal souls. And why does Christ chasten us? Because he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. And then, dear ones, be honest about sins in your own life. Wrong thoughts, wrong desires, wrong words, wrong action. How would you like to have your thought life pictured on a big screen like the one in back of me? How would you like that? I want you to understand the nature of sin is to rule. And that's what God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4. He said, sin is crouching at the door, ready to rule over you. And that's what sin does. It wants to rule. That's why Satan despises the authority. He's the epitome of sin. He is sin. That's why Satan despises the authority of God. And we find that right away in Genesis chapter 3. Let me give you an illustration how the nature of sin is to justify sin. There was a Christian waitress. And she's employed at a pretty good restaurant. And so she understood that the law says that waitresses are to count their tips as income. Now look how she justified not counting that herself. Oh, she said, my goodness, she says, if I report my earnings, I might get the others in trouble. So easy to make an excuse, isn't it? How about when you file your income tax? Remember what God says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God. Know the eternal danger of sin. For if sin is continuous, I want you to consider 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God cannot practice sin, for his seed, meaning the seed of God, remaineth in him, and he cannot practice sin because he is born of God. And if you can treat sin lightly, examine whether the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see, sin blinds the soul and denies the authority of Christ to govern. Sin dims eternal realities, and that is why it's so awful to see how the Christians are getting caught up with this world, especially in sports, especially when the Super Bowl is played. They even open up their church to broadcast the Super Bowl, which is the goddess of this age. Do you think you think about eternal realities when you get caught up with the things of this world? Of course not. See sin as a rattlesnake that would take away the life of your soul. And then guard against those conditions that lead to sin. The internal stimuli. By that I mean our own. We know that sin still dwells in us. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Then there's the external stimuli. You remember that situation with Joseph? When Potiphar's wife presented herself to him in her birthday suit, he didn't try to say this is wrong. He didn't try to fight temptation. He fled. That's what we're to do. We're to flee temptation. But I'll tell you what we're to follow after. We're to follow after godliness. We're to follow after faith, love, patience, and meekness. That's what we're to follow after. But flee from that which would ensnare our soul. And then there's the visual stimuli. One cannot have a pure heart and feed on the filth of this world. And how many of you do that? How many of you feed upon that which man glorifies and that which God condemns? Why do you think James said this? When he said, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is to be enmity with God? Don't you know that he would be a friend of the world? Is the enemy of God? And then in verse 8, look what he says in verse 8. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then we can understand the importance of Philippians 4, 8, when it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. And when the frailty of the flesh gives in to sin, see it as against God, just like David did when he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But then there's Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, he shall have mercy. Now, I'd like to quote you one of my favorite verses. Psalm 133:4 says this. O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. In other words, have thankful reverence to our Lord. And then accept forgiveness and put to death the first uprising of sin in the heart. Have a reverent disposition before God. Psalm 86:11, another one of my favorite verses. O Lord, teach me thy way. I will walk in thy truth. But notice what comes next. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You see, there's so many things to distract us, so many things to show where we show irreverence. And that's why this is a place when we meet with God and we need to show more reverence. Listen, I can prove that. Psalm 89:7. God is greatly to be feared and to be held in reverence by all the saints that are about him. Isn't that what we're here this morning? Isn't he in our presence? And then live in the light of his presence. Psalm 139:7-9 says, whither shall I flee from thy presence? David said, if I go to the highest heaven, thou art there. If I go to the lowest hell, thou art there. If I follow the springs of the morning to the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. If I try to cover myself with darkness, it is all light before thee. And one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 4:13, everything is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I love that verse. It keeps me from thinking I can get away with anything. And whenever you think you can get away with anything, you only bring more injury to your heart and soul. And dear ones, as Christ, as the Son of Man, had complete dependence upon the Father, let us have completely dependence upon Christ. For without him, we can do nothing. John 15:5. And one more thing. See ourselves under the eternal judgment of God, but for the grace of God. Let me say that again. See ourselves under the eternal judgment of God, but for the grace of God. Keep the cross ever in view for its cleansing power. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. This deals with the very root of sin which Christ took care of on the cross and becomes operable in us when he saves us. We no longer have to be under dominion of sin. Now we're free to say no to sin. He dealt with that on the cross, but becomes operable when he saves us. And always remember, how can we treat sin lightly when we keep the gaze of our soul upon the cross? Just see him writhing there in pain, suffering the wrath of God. Yes, he suffered physical abuse, but just think of what he suffered when he suffered the wrath of God that made him cry out. He never cried out through physical pain and physical suffering, but the wrath of God came upon him and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hear that cry of our Lord as he was being laden with our sin and the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Then live an example of one who has a pure heart. Let your conversation be without corruption, that it might edify one another, that it might minister grace to those who hear you. The Bible says the words of the pure are pleasant words. Again, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Again, keep the focus on God, who is holy, just as the early church did. They kept their focus on him because they had singleness of heart. Acts 2:46. And then serve the Lord faithfully with a pure heart and a pure conscience within your family, within the marketplaces of life, and within the church. And I'm going to share a testimony that I don't weary sharing this. You heard it before, but I'll share it again. I was just a young Christian, maybe a year old in the Lord. And we heard a tremendous sermon by a godly man. And right after that, after the service was over, out in the vestibule I am, talking baseball with another young man. And then there was a tap on my shoulder. And this dear old saint says, Paul, you just heard a powerful sermon from the Word of God. Is that all you can talk about, baseball? And I never forgot that. And that's left its impact upon my soul even this day. We have the rest of the week to talk about mundane things. But on the Lord's Day, we should keep our focus on the King. Have love for the brethren, 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto genuine love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13:33-34. And now, my last point. Blessings of a pure heart. And I want to share something that this old man has learned. Holiness and happiness go together. Let me repeat that. Holiness and happiness go together. You see, we see more clearly in all of God's creative work the wonderful goodness and grace of God to give us richly all things to joy. Daisy and I just talking yesterday about all the good things God, look how many different kinds of vegetables he gives us. Look how many different kinds of fruit, how many different kinds of nuts. Such a variety. Look at the flowers, so many different kinds of flowers, so many different things of everything for us to richly enjoy. And when the snow comes down, yes, I have to shovel snow, but I look at the grandeur of winter and I praise the Lord because he has given us even winter and joy and to praise his name. Our hearts become more thankful in all his redemptive work. We have a greater understanding of Ephesians 1:11 and Romans 8:28. For we know that when we see political chaos and when we see things being turned upside down, we don't get uptight about it because God is working all things together after his own will. Ephesians 1:11. And he's working all things together for good. To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, that he might conform them to the image of his well-beloved son. You see, a pure heart has a clear vision of the majesty and the holiness of God. Just like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6:3-5, when Isaiah saw the king lifted up in the throne and his train filled the temple and the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with thy glory." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." We need to have a sense of the majesty and the holiness of God, just like you sang this morning. We sang this morning, "A holy, holy Lord God Almighty." We see God by faith as we feed upon his word. And then to see God's grace unfold in the dramas of life. Listen to this from, I want to share some. Oh, this is so good. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The blood of Christ takes away the stain of our conscience, and the water, the washing of water by the word, cleanses us. Now, here I want to share this. I just, this morning, coming here, I want you to think of God's grace unfolding the dramas of life. God's grace of answering prayer. Every time God answers prayer, it's a monument of God's grace. And our brother just referred to that this morning. Protective grace. Coming up this morning on, yes, it was on the crossbones. We were going underneath the underpass. And I wanted to get over in the right lane. And I looked through my rearview mirror, and it was kind of dark, and I just saw a car far behind. I started to turn over to the right, and I heard a sound. And there to my right was a car that just almost clipped me. And if you know how many times that's happened to this old man, how can you help but love him when you think of all the times he's given you protective grace? Oh, I could spend whole days just sharing his grace upon this unworthy sinner. And then convicting grace. Oh, strengthening grace for service, and how I found his strengthening grace when I would go on these mission trips to the Far East. Suffering grace when trials come. Healing grace when infirmities come. And comforting grace when a loved one is taken in death. And the greatest blessing of his grace is when you know the grace of his presence. There is nothing like to know the grace of his presence. Now, just a few words in application. As I mentioned earlier, we need to be reminded of all the Bible verses relating to how God searches our heart. In John 2:25, listen to these words. It was not necessary that people tell man about God, the Lord Jesus, for he knew what's in his heart. He knows what's in your heart this morning. He searches our hearts. Remember that. He searches our hearts. He knows if we're for real or not. He knows whether we honor him just with our lips or whether our heart is far from him. In Ezekiel 14:3, the prophet speaks of how easy it is to be set up an idol in the heart. And the Super Bowl has become that idol to many Christians today. You see, life is a journey to meet the King And a person with a pure heart desires to be more like Christ in all the ways of life. And like David, Psalm 112 said, that his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, that you may be always ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear to everyone who asks you. Then have a greater desire for obedience to Christ. You say you love him? Then read John 14:21-23. If you say that you love him, then we will obey him. And he says that over and over again. Three times in John 14, he says that very same words. With David, have a greater hatred for that which is false. Psalm 119:28, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And he says that twice in that 119th Psalm, the first time in Psalm 119, 104. A pure heart desires more and more to have the mind of Christ. Oh, how I desire more and more to have the mind of Christ, to think like he does, to look at life like he does. The pure in heart will desire to be more gentle and long-suffering toward those who rub us the wrong way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but esteem others better than yourself. That's our spirit. That's the attitude we're to have. The love of Christ constrains the pure in heart to abstain from lying, evil speaking of others, dishonesty, gossiping, but to be more like Colossians 3:15-16. Let me read. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, taking in and munching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts, O Lord, because you've been saved by grace. You're kept by grace. You're used by grace. And to be salt and light to reflect Christ so that others may want what you have. Eric Liddell, 1924, he refused to run in the Olympics on Sunday. And so he would only run during the week, and he ran the 400 meter, and he won a great victory for Scotland. And then he went as a missionary to China. And listen to what he said. The Japanese took over, conquered the land where he was serving, and he was put in an internment camp. And when he died, listen to what an unbeliever said. Jesus Christ used to live here, but he died yesterday. As we have been shown mercy, the pure in heart delights in showing mercy. For mercy was shown to us at Calvary. And the main goal of a pure heart is to bring glory and honor to our blessed Lord. How would the Lord evaluate your heart this morning? Is it indifferent? Lukewarm? Divided? Or is it pure? I want you to think about that. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine your heart to see if you're in the faith. Listen to what Proverbs 22:11 says. He that loveth the pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Three times Abraham is called the friend of God. We're a friend of God when we have a pure heart. And I want you to remember 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord looketh all over the world to see that one, to be strong to that one whose heart is perfect toward him. Dear ones, I believe that if we have a pure heart, God will do great things in the ministry here. But he cannot do great things when there's sin in the camp. We must have a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is the necessity for purity of heart. Let us pray.
Almighty God, as our hearts bow before thy majesty and thy holiness, O Lord of heaven and earth, may your word not return void, but accomplish in each one of our hearts that which will give us a pure heart. The darkness of this age is only getting darker. And we know the culture of this age is infecting even those who claim to be Christians. Oh, our God, have mercy upon us and give us a new heart. Give us a heart that loves the things of God, the things of righteousness, the things of holiness. Oh, our Father, help us to count for the kingdom of God in these last days. For Christ came to establish a spiritual kingdom, not to just make another kingdom, but one that's altogether different from the kingdoms of this world. Oh, our Father, help us to remember that if we want to see thee in eternity and to be welcomed into eternal glory, we must have a pure heart. In Jesus' precious name.